Well, today we're going to be beginning. Actually, I'm not really beginning a series. You were kind of a part of it last week, only I didn't know that you were going to be a part of it last week. So Pastor Brandon brought a message to you from a very obscure and often forgotten, or maybe not even remembered, or maybe you never even knew about him, a person from the Old Testament. And so I'm going to keep that theme going. And it's called Who's That and Who Cares? And so there are some people in the Old Testament, some characters in the Old Testament that are mentioned that are very important that I think we can learn from. I think we should learn from. Maybe you haven't heard of them. Maybe you've only heard a little bit about them, but they're things. There's a reason that they're mentioned in Scripture. They're things that we should embrace. And so I'm going to begin today bringing that to you. Now, Joy and I have had a pretty cool experience these last couple of weeks. We weren't here last week, as we mentioned, because we were in Arkansas visiting Emery and her parents, Richard and Eden. My oldest son is now known as Emery's dad, no longer my son. He's Emery's dad. And my youngest son, Nathan and Leah. And we had a great time spending a week with them. And so we came home, and then Richard and Eden were on their way to Chicago and for a vacation. So they dropped Emery off with us. And so Joy and I are like on, I said it was like man to man, but it's not, it's two on one. Joy and I with Emery, and we've had her, we're gonna have her for 5 days. And so far we're 2 days into it. We know where she is. She's fed, she's clean, she's clothed, she's happy. Everything's going great. She even hangs up on her parents when they try to FaceTime her because she's having so much fun, which distresses Eden a little bit, but makes Joy and I really excited that they trust us with her. And we have been having a really, really, good time with her. We found out that she likes Starbucks, and you know, that's a thing that a lot of little ladies like. And Joy and I were out running errands, and we had you know, to make a Starbucks run, a quick Starbucks stop. And you know, Joy changes her orders all the time, which is complicated. She had seen an order on TikTok that she'd like to try. And it had 9 different ingredients, and it cost $9. It didn't really cost $9, it just seemed like it. But she, when she told me what to order, I had to actually say, you have to send it to me in a text because I can't remember this. I had to order a drink with a splash of cream. I don't order splashes of anything, and I had to say it through the speaker. It was very humiliating. But Joy changes from time to time what she likes, what she wants to drink. Now, Emery, you know, she's still pretty simple. She's 3. She doesn't know she can change her mind yet. Well, maybe she does, but she didn't change her mind. And so I ordered for her. I ordered a kid's hot chocolate iced with a straw. And so when it came, it's really just chocolate milk with ice in it. But when it came, I handed it to her. And she grabbed it and she smiled, and I was kind of looking back in the back seat. She's in her car seat, and she said, "Bapo," that's what she calls me, "you know me so well." And I thought, just a little lady right there. I mean, you know, and I know her so well. Well, I'm gonna tell you about a lady today that you don't know very well. I'm gonna tell you about Lot's wife. You know even who I'm talking about? Some of you are like, "Oh yeah, I remember Lot's wife." Some of you have no idea who Lot is. You have no idea the story I'm gonna tell you. You may have heard a little bit about it, maybe some whispers, maybe some rumors, maybe some innuendos. It's kind of a story in and of itself, and a lot of people mess it up. They tell it the way they want you to hear it. And anyway, I'm gonna tell you the way the Bible tells it, and bring you or take you to some principles that I think will help us as we try to live for the Lord. And so Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith. Abraham followed God from a town that didn't know God, from a family that had no relationship with God. God called Abraham in the Old Testament. And Abraham, literally the Bible says that he believed as he went, that he didn't really know God, but he was gonna follow God. And so he took a step of faith. And with every step, he believed a little more. And eventually he became the father of the Jewish people. By the time the story takes place, Abraham was, you know, about 90 years old. And that seems really old, but back then they lived a little longer. And, you know, some crazy things had happened. He had a nephew named Lot who was traveling with him. And they got into some friction, some tension, because Lot, with the prosperity that had come to Abraham from obeying the Lord, had his own ideas of how they were going to spend their money, what they were going to do. And, you know, Abraham just said, "It's probably better for us to part ways." And so he said, "Lot, you choose whatever you want. You choose." And so Lot chose the best land of all the land he could find. Now, it's at the southern end of the Dead Sea, which you'll find out why it's the Dead Sea in just a minute, but it was the very best land, and the Bible says that he pitched his tent near Sodom. Now, the problem was that Sodom was an evil city, Sodom and Gomorrah were two evil cities, and I'll explain that to you as we develop the plot. Some of you feel like that we live in the worst times in history. Some of you love to pronounce curses on America and how terrible the world is and how hard it is to be a Christian. And I mean, I'll concede that there are difficult things about our faith and that sometimes our country is a little disappointing, even though I would rather live here than anywhere else I'm aware of in the entire world. I'm thankful to be an American. However, we do not live in the worst time in history. And the Old Testament is full of times that are far worse. And the New Testament, even Corinth and some of the things we read about are far worse than the environment that we live in. And it was far more difficult to be a Christian. In this particular case, far more difficult to be a follower of God, to be a Jew, a devout Jew. And so the Bible tells us that Lot and his family, which consisted of a wife and two daughters, moved to a town called Sodom that had a sister city named Gomorrah, kind of like Minneapolis and St. Paul, only probably Minneapolis and St. Paul aren't as evil as Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. It depends on, I guess your mileage may vary. Twin cities. And so one time angels visited. Now this sounds crazy. If you're not a Christ follower and you have a problem with scripture, this story I'm telling you will be one that challenges your faith a little bit. It'll challenge your belief that scripture is true. These are real people. These are real events. I believe this really happened. I believe that God really did send angels, that they took on the form of humans, that they really did have a conversation with Lot or with Abraham and Abraham's wife and with Lot. I believe these things actually happened. I believe they're recorded for a reason. You may have a little bit harder time with that, but I just want you to understand the perspective that I'm coming from is that I think these things are true. This is history. It's there for a purpose for us to learn from. The Bible's what we have to learn about God, to learn about how he treated the people, the children of Israel, to learn about the foreshadowing and prophecy toward Christ, to learn how to walk with God. And so the Bible just simply tells us. This is found, by the way, in Genesis 17, really 18 and 19. If you read these three chapters, there's so much that happens. So the angels show up and they show up to Abraham and they say, well, actually it was to Abraham's wife. And they're like, look, you're old, but you're gonna have a kid. Because they hadn't had any kids yet. And God had promised Abraham he was gonna be the father of a whole nation. And so they're tapping their foot, going, time's running out, the biological clock's ticking. You know, his wife, 90 years old, the angel came and said, you're gonna have a baby. And she laughed and was like, you know, I'm all old and worn out. My good days are over. There's no way I'm gonna have a baby. Abraham asked her if she laughed at what the angels had said. She lied about it. And so she had some consequences that lasted for a year. But the angels who were talking to Abraham, almost in a parenthetical kind of way, almost a sidebar, sort of stepped aside as they were leaving Abraham's house to have a conversation with God. And they're like, I wonder if we should tell Abraham what God's gonna do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And apparently they should, that God instructed them to. And so they shared with Abraham that God was gonna destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and that he was gonna rain down fire and brimstone from heaven and burn it to the ground. Now Abraham had family there, and he cared about the family that were there. And so he began to negotiate with God. And he's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. Now he postured himself correctly. I'm just ash and, you know, dust in the wind, and I'm just a man. I mean, he had all these things to say, but he was negotiating with God. And he was like, God, look, hold on. If I can find 50 people who are righteous, will you not destroy Sodom? And God's like, all right, right on, no problem. And Abraham thought about it and he's like, well, Sodom's pretty messed up. And he said, God, what about 45 people? If I could find 45 people, will you know? And God's like, sure, no problem. And so Abraham thought about it and he said, God, what if we found 40 people? And then he went to 30 people and then he negotiated down to 20 people and he's scratching his head going, man, I've heard the rumors about Sodom. They're pretty bad over there. I mean, and Ezekiel tells us some things about Sodom, about how they ignored the poor, about how they were cruel, and how they didn't worship the one true God. They had sexual immorality and sexual sin. And, you know, many of us get really riled up about the sins that we're not committing and not the ones we are. But in general, sexual sin is preached against, taught against, and Sodom, it ran rampant in the city. It was a city that had turned its back on God. And so Abraham had heard the rumors and he knew that his family lived there. And so they finally ended up arriving at 10 people. Could you just spare it? Just spare the city if I can find 10 righteous people. And God said, okay. So he sent the angels to Sodom. They got to be God's messengers. They got to go and do God's work. Now, God didn't need them to. He allowed them to. It's the way he works with some angels sometime in history, not necessarily all angels and not necessarily all the time. So the angels walk into Sodom, to the city, and they find Lot, Abraham's nephew. He's seated at the gate. Let me read this part to you, and then I'll explain more. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground, obviously recognized them, and said, "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. Come to my house. You can't be a visitor or a guest in this town because they will mess you up." Now, a little backstory. Lot had a wife. She's just known as Lot's wife. I don't like that. Now, it's the Bible, so I'm not arguing about it, but I wish I knew her name. She was a person with hopes and with dreams. She was a mother. I mean, she had a lot to her, right? But she's just mentioned as Lot's wife in this story. Two daughters. The daughters were engaged to men from Sodom. They were going to be married. Lot had arrived at a position at the gate with the elders of the town. They had become very comfortable in and around all the stuff that was going on. Complacent, they had drifted. But when the angels came to warn Lot and to look for 10 righteous men, the unthinkable happened. And we are a family-friendly church. And there are parts of the Old Testament that you want to be the ones to explain to your kids when they're ready to hear it. And so I'm not gonna be the one to do it right now. But I am going to encourage you to read this story for yourself. If you want to, I mean, this will blow the hair right off your head. The words on the page mentioned so briefly and so concisely, you have to read it, Genesis 19, because it will open your eyes to how this society operated back in the day and what they wanted. But I'm going to give you a rated PG or rated G paraphrase. How about that? So Lot was like, "Look, you've got to come stay at my house because it's not safe." And the angels were like, "Look, we're just going to go spend the night in the square," because that's what they did back then. They just kind of hung out in the square and they could sleep on a park bench and they'd find some place to eat. And Lot's like, "No, you don't understand. These people will mess you up." And so finally he insisted and he brought these two angels into his home. And so the angels were in his home, and the Bible says all of the men, it was very specific, all of the men of this city arrived at Lot's door and demanded that they send out the strangers because they wanted to beat them up and assault them. Read it for yourself. And Lot said, "No way." And they were so insistent, they began to break the door down. And Lot said, "No way, I'm not doing it." And then in some, and this is so messed up, and I don't know what was wrong with Lot and how far he drifted from God and what he was thinking, but the Bible says that instead of turning over these two angels to these men, he had two daughters, as I mentioned to you, and he was ready to send his daughters out to the men, but the men didn't want them. They were literally banging the door down. And so the angels were in there going, "Well, this answers our question. If all the men are here and they're destroying my house and, you know, they're trying to kill us and only, you know, the Bible tells you what, then, you know, probably this judgment's going to happen." And so they had pretty much had the answer that they wanted, but the men were literally ripping Lot's house apart, trying to get inside. And so the Bible says that the angels, through the power of God, blinded the men so that they couldn't see what they were doing. And they were saved temporarily. And as they were leaving, well, I'm going to pick up and read this part from the scriptures. This is just setting the backstory to come back in a few minutes and lay some application and some points in front of you for you to incorporate into your life. As soon as they had brought them out, the angel said to Lot, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in this entire plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." And so what had happened here, and this, again, you can read more of this in Genesis. I'm not giving you every scripture, but they were even allowed, the girls or the Lot was allowed to go and speak to the fiancés of the daughters. And the fiancés thought it was a joke and laughed and wouldn't even leave. And so it was Lot, the two girls and himself. And the angel says, "You got to go, you got to go, you got to go." And they're like, "I don't know if we want to go. We just remodeled the kitchen and, you know, we just paid down the mortgage. And, you know, I think this is a good place to live. And my kids just got into private school." And I mean, they had all these reasons why they didn't want to leave. And the angels were so insistent that they grabbed them by the hand and literally drug them out. and said, you've got to go because fire and brimstone are getting ready to be rained down from heaven, and all of this that you see is going to be gone and every single person in it. Let me read some more here to you. By the time Lot reached Zoar, as he had left and been taught or told to go, and when you go, instructed by the angels not to look back. Not to look back. By the time he got to Zoar, and you're like, well, what do you mean Zoar? Why is he going to Zoar? Because Lot couldn't even wrap his mind around going to the mountains in the wilderness that he'd been instructed to go to. He negotiated, again, a safe passage to another little city that wasn't really God's first choice, but God allowed him to out of his grace. The only instructions, don't look back. The only instructions, don't look back. The only instructions, go and don't look back. And by the time Lot had reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me just stop here for a second and ask if you're buying this. Because this is the stuff that you see in movies. It's the stuff Hollywood produces. It's the stuff that writers write about and directors direct. But this really happened. I believe with all of my heart, this really happened. So all of a sudden, things are raining down from the heavens. People have tried to explain it away. It was a volcano. No evidence of any volcanic activity. It was an earthquake. No evidence of an earthquake. The explanation, I think, here is very clear. The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those who lived in the cities. And now it's the southern end of the Dead Sea, the lowest point below sea level, 1,400 feet. And the Bible says that he destroyed it and also the vegetation in the land. Nothing could live. And then here's this verse. But Lot's wife looked back. Mrs. Lot, she looked back. Why? I'm not sure. I'll suggest to you some reasons why she may have been looking back in the second half of our time together. But the Bible just simply says, she looked back. And then look at this last part. And she became a pillar of salt. Boom. What a consequence to an action. Why include that in the story? Why is that significant? I want to kind of give you a little foreshadowing of where we're going to be in just a few minutes together. And there were about 170 women mentioned in the Bible. By the way, aren't you glad you came to church today? You get to hear about brimstone and fire raining down from heaven and people being destroyed. I mean, this is a great feel-good sermon, isn't it? There are about 170 women mentioned in the Bible. But there's only one woman who Jesus says to remember. And it's Lot's wife. Now, I would have taken exception to that. What about Rahab? Remember Rahab. Now, there are stories that are told about Rahab. Certainly, we should remember Rahab. But Jesus didn't say, remember Rahab. Started off a prostitute, ended up an amazing woman, part of a lineage of Jesus himself. He didn't say, remember Eve. If I was Eve, I'd have been upset. Well, what are you talking about? I've been blamed for sin for thousands of years, and I had the first man child. I mean, she had reason to be remembered, but we're not instructed by Jesus to remember. What about Mary? I mean, he asked somebody to look after her, but never said, remember Mary. Not one time. But he says in the red words in the book of Luke, and I'll read it to you in a few minutes, remember Lot's wife. And that's what we're going to do after we sing. Okay, so you know I'm on grandpa duty for 5 days, and so you're going to hear a couple stories about Emory. That's the way it goes. And you're going to hear another one right now. Joy told me this morning, she's like, you're going to have so many sermon illustrations after Emory leaves on Wednesday, but nobody likes to hear somebody talk about their grandkids all the time. But right now, indulge me, because I think the story works. We were at Jordan Creek because Emory loves to do two things. She loves to shop and she loves escalators. Those are two things that she likes. I told you, I think a year ago, that she loves the escalator. And now she got a little confused because she lives in a town that doesn't have escalators. They have some elevators, but she got a little confused when I said we were going to go to Jordan Creek and we were going to ride the escalators. She wasn't sure if it was an excavator, which scared her a little bit, if it was an elevator, which she wanted to make sure she could push the buttons on, or whether it was the moving stairs. And so I'm trying to explain it to her. You just stand there, remember, and the stairs take you up to the... So we rode every single escalator in Jordan Creek Mall at least once, many of them twice. And I got out with only spending $12 on some sparkly princess shoes. Now I asked her, I said, Emory, do you want some boots? And she said, no. She said, princesses don't wear boots. They wear princess shoes. Like I was supposed to know that. So I bought her some princess shoes that thankfully were on clearance and only cost $12. Now, I think Emory is a two-story girl living in a one-story town. I think that's her problem. That's like a country music song. Wouldn't that be catchy? She's a two-story girl living in a one-story town. And maybe that was Lot's wife's problem. Maybe she didn't want to head to the mountains because she was a two-story girl and she didn't want to go live in a one-story town. Emory and I and Joy got home, and I'm tired. Joy's tired because, man, watching a three-year-old in the mall, good gracious, not a stroller. I'm talking running shoes, and she's gone. Little sparkly princess running shoes. So we got home, and I'm like, we're going to watch a movie or a show for just a few minutes. I know it's bad parenting, but, indulge me. It was 15 minutes. And so I said to her, we're going to watch a show. We're going to sit down. We're going to relax. And I turned on the wrong show. She likes to watch certain shows, and I had to guess which one it was. And so I went to YouTube TV and I turned on Paw Patrol, and she looked at me and she said, Bapo, that's what she calls me, that's the wrong show. And I said, well, what do you want to watch? And she said, I want to watch Gabby's Dollhouse. Like I was supposed to know that. So I had to go out of YouTube TV. I had to go to Netflix. I had to find the kids account, and I had to find Gabby's Dollhouse, which took me a minute. So I'm looking at her going, how's the, are we okay? Do I have time to find Gabby's Dollhouse? I found it. And I looked over and said, I'm sorry, Emory, I got the wrong show. And she looked at me and she smiled and she said, Bapo, even princesses make mistakes sometimes. And I felt strangely encouraged by that. That's what I wanted to say to Lot's wife, right? I mean, everybody makes mistakes sometime. I mean, good gracious, a pillar of salt for looking back. It's just a two-story girl being asked to go to a one-story town. Everybody makes mistakes sometime. But yet, a pillar of salt seems extreme. The story passed down from one Jewish father to Jewish son, from Jewish mother to Jewish daughter for generations and generations. And you just mentioned the name Lot or Lot's wife, and they would know that it was a pillar of salt that stood overseeing the south end of nowhere, the Dead Sea. And it was an ominous, memorable example of disobedience. But yet Jesus mentioned it. Jesus is talking about his kingdom coming again, saying that it's right now, but it's not yet to come, that it's good news and it's bad news, that if you have a relationship with him, that you're going to be with him forever, that if you don't, it's going to be final judgment. He's going through this stuff that is really hard to hear. I'll read it to you. It's found in the book of Luke, and it's found in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Once again, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is here, but also not yet." I said, it gets confusing. We're not going to break this part down. Let's keep going. Just as it was in the days of Noah, remember Noah, there was a flood where God, because the world was so evil, destroyed all but 8 people. In the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day of Noah, up to the time he entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed it all. They were going to the mall, They were watching Netflix. They were taking their kids to school, soccer practice, going to work, buying a house, selling a house, remodeling a kitchen, buying a new car, selling a car. Life was going on, and then all of a sudden, it wasn't. Another example Jesus uses. It's the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but the day of Lot left Sodom. Fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And then he continues, it will be just like that when Jesus comes again. On that day, no one who's on a housetop with possessions should go and look back and try to get their stuff. Likewise, no one in a field should go back home to try to collect their belongings. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. It's the second shortest verse in the entire Bible. Do you know what the first shortest verse is? Anybody? Jesus wept. You guys are great at Bible trivia. If you're new to church, I don't expect you to know that. It's kind of a weird thing to know unless you know it. Jesus wept. It occurs in the story of the death of Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus wept. The second shortest verse of the Bible is found here, the way that it's constructed in its original language. Remember Lot's wife. That's it. Boom. Remember Lot's wife. And everybody's like, oh yeah, I remember her. Wow, that's intense. Everyone would have remembered Lot's wife. She looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. 170 women mentioned in the Bible. And only one Jesus said, remember. And the reason that he told us to remember her is because she got stuck in a place that she was supposed to just be passing through. Do you feel like that? Has there been a place in your life that you feel stuck from? A place that you were supposed to be passing through, but in a way you're still there. It could be a good place when the kids were younger, when things were simpler, when I was younger, when my health was different, when we had more money, when the world seemed a little less complicated, church was this way, and we used to do that, and my friends were here, and I mean, you know, the looking back could be good stuff. Could be just stuff, just stuck in the past, just always thinking about the past, just always thinking about what was yesterday. It's like a secret, silent, hidden cancer just eats away at us because it robs us of two gifts that I'll tell you about in a minute. Or it could be a really bad thing that happened to you, the worst thing that's ever happened to you. And it's a place you were supposed to be passing through, but you have allowed yourself to get stuck. And it's become part of your narrative, part of your identity. It's become your prison cell. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back when she was supposed to be passing through. She looked in the rear view when she was supposed to be looking ahead. The word look back in the original language doesn't mean just glance. It doesn't just mean look over your shoulder and then look back. If I see you in the parking lot, I know you. I'd be like, hey, and then I would look back to what I'm doing. But if I see my wife in the parking lot, I would look back and I'd be like, hey, all right? That is totally different. So what the Bible's saying is don't look back like that. Don't look back and gaze. Don't look back and fixate yourself. Don't look back and your heart has to be looking forward. Well, why? Because there's some inherent principles here that are being taught through Lot's wife and being taught to us. And the first one is that peace is only found in the present. The Apostle Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of Jesus Christ that blows the human mind will stand guard over your heart in Christ Jesus. Peace is only found in the present. But Lot's wife looked back at the past. A foundation of our faith is looking forward. And when we get stuck in a place that we're supposed to be passing through, We are letting go of the hand of Jesus because Jesus leads us forward and never back. And when we let go of the hand of Jesus, we're allowing ourselves to be alone. Peace is only found in the present. The future is fundamental to the walk of faith. But this last phrase I want to leave with you because it's really important and it's one that's really been just sitting with me this last week. God gives grace to deal with the days that are gone by. If you let him. But you can choose. You can deal with them, or you can allow God to deal with them. And what's repeated over and over and over through the Old Testament and the New is that God gives grace for days that have gone by. Peace is found in the present, and the future is absolutely necessary for us to be people of faith. So I have an acronym for you. You know I love acronyms. It helps me organize my thoughts, and I hope it helps you remember. The acronym is Let's Get It Right. Let's Live Right. R-I-G-H-T. Five simple principles from the life of Lot's wife. I don't know. I guess we call her Lottie. I wish I knew her name. I've already said that. I hate just calling her Lot's wife, but that's what the Bible calls her, so that's what we're going to call her. Live right. First of all, R. Responsible. We have to take responsibility for our past. We also have to allow and give responsibility for our past. The good things that have happened to me are God things, not because I deserve them, not because I did them, not because I brought them on or I had them coming. God gave me a limited ability, a limited intelligence. He gave me people in my life that allowed me to be blessed, circumstances and opportunities in my life that allowed me to sense his pleasure and to use my gifts in whatever way he provided. I didn't cause it. I didn't do it. I can't take credit for it. God gets the responsibility. But the bad things in my life, my friend, are on me 100%. And even in the worst things that get you stuck, many times we don't take responsibility when we can take responsibility. The worst time in my professional life was when I chose to go to a church in Seattle. It's been years ago now, and I rarely think about it. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about it last night. And it was like I was trying to remember somebody else's life. Fortunately, God allows us to forget some of the bad things. It was a difficult time, difficult time. Some bad people did some really bad things. But was I perfect? Absolutely not, because I'm me, I'm human. And so I went back and thought, the worst time in my life, I had some culpability in, I had some responsibility. Well, what was my responsibility? Here's where we can start. I chose to go there. I remember when I was being driven around by somebody from that particular church, showed neighborhoods and being offered a job, that I got a phone call literally from another church in another state all the way across the country, far as you can get, off the coast of South Carolina. And I remember sitting in the van with this guy trying to decide, should I stay or should I go, right? What should I do? And I remember having this thought in my head. The church that's calling me is really in pretty good shape, but the one that I'm here, that I'm visiting, really needs somebody because they're really in trouble. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to stay. I'm going to be their pastor. Was it God's will? I don't know. But what happened after that? I at least said yes. I at least went. I at least opened that door. That's a place to start. You might have taken the job. You might have said yes to the marriage proposal or given the marriage proposal. You may have gone back into a bad relationship. Repeated the same patterns from the past. We have responsibility for the words we say, the thoughts we think, the emotions that we express. What if you're not 90% responsible? Who cares? We're not owed anything. We start by saying the good things are from God. The bad things I probably contributed to. And yes, there were some other things that weren't my fault, but I can't keep track or score of those. And I'll get to that in just a second. That's just the R. I got more. I got four more because of the words right, R-I-G-H-T. Again, aren't you glad you came to church today? Fire and brimstone, smiting and smoting, and then having to do a little heart work as we look at living for Jesus in the future. I is insight. I heard a Bible teacher teach on this, and it impacted me. And she said, you take responsibility for the things that you should take responsibility for, and you need to ask God what those things are. Again, the good things I don't take responsibility for because those were things that were God's blessings. God allowed you to be born into the house or the home you were born into, good or bad. He allowed you to be educated in the way that you were. He allowed you to have the opportunity to have the jobs you've had or the spouse you have. The good things in life came from God. You may have used your ability to the best of your ability, but you didn't create that ability. God did. You follow? Bad things? I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, what's my fault? What part did I contribute? And be honest about it. Who's more wrong? Who's more right? Doesn't make any difference. And she said, you take responsibility for the things that you should take responsibility for, but don't take responsibility for one thing that you shouldn't. And I believe that to be true. But most of the time we look at who we think is more responsible and we don't take any responsibility and we allow that wound or that experience to trap us in the past and become part of our identity in the present, when we forfeit our peace and we can't move forward into the future. All right, the G is grace. Grace given, grace received. We have to give grace, we have to receive grace, because God gives us the grace to fail and to get up again, to be forgiven for the mistakes that we've made, to experience his blessings, the blessing of a new day, the blessing of a new chance. So what if you're created to be a two-story person and God's asking you to live in a one-story world? God never said he was going to make you happy every single step of the way and comfortable, but he did promise us peace. He promised us joy. He promised us to know and experience his love. He promised us patience. All of the stuff that we get by following Jesus that we're promised is stuff we can't get if we are trapped looking in the rearview mirror. Grace received from God, and we give the same grace to others in our life. What's that look like? That means that the worst person in your life who wounded you the most, you pray for them. Not that God would smite or smote or rain down some of that sulfur he saved for Sodom and Gomorrah, but that he would restore a right relationship with God if they are not walking with God, and that he would do it, listen to this, as gently as possible. Because that's what I want in my relationship with God. When I stray, I want him to restore my relationship with him as gently as possible. It's not up to me to decide who deserves consequences. It's up to me to pray for God's grace. Grace given, grace received, not trapped in the past. H is heart. Am I full of bitterness because I think I've been wronged? I think I didn't get what I deserve. I think somebody slighted me, my reputation, my whatever. Am I full of unforgiveness? We know, we've talked about that. I mean, we've exhausted that subject. My goodness. Jesus himself said, listen, if you want to walk with me, then you have to forgive as I've forgiven you. If not, you're letting go of my hand and you're allowing yourself to be trapped in the past. Well, is my heart full of entitlement? Is my heart full of courage? Is my heart full of hope? Because people who are full of faith looking at the future, hope in the things that they don't yet see or understand, and know that God's gonna keep his promises no matter what. Well, what if it doesn't seem fair? God never promised to be fair. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm not fair in the way that you understand fairness, but I'm right, I'm just, I'm merciful, I'm loving, I'm perfect. And if you trust me, things are gonna work out in the end. Now we're gonna get to the last one, but before we do, I wanna tell you one last story. As we were coming back from Arkansas, and it relates to the last one, so don't think I'm just getting old and just wandering off in my thoughts. It will relate. Coming back from Arkansas, and the weather's been bad down there, you know? I mean, it's been, I don't know if you follow the news or whatever, but, you know, they live in northern Arkansas, my kids, just barely across the border right in the center of the state. They've had more tornadoes this year, more floods, more snow than we did in Des Moines. It's crazy because it's the south. And so we had a few storms down there, but I'm from Iowa. We don't, you know, tornadoes are a Tuesday around here. I remember it being a pretty bad couple of days, and we're supposed to come back up here, Joy and I are. And so we had to pick a day. You pick a day that you think the weather's going to be the best. You don't know. Who knows the weather, right? So we picked the better of the 2 days because I don't want to be stuck in between Kansas City and Des Moines sitting on a freeway with a tornado bearing down and no way for me to get out of the way. That's not fun for me. I'm too much of a control freak. I do not want to let Jesus take the wheel that much. And so I tried to predict the weather. So Joy and I decided we were going to leave on a certain day at a certain time and that we were going to be able to get back up here safely. So we're driving, and it's a two-lane highway for about 60 or 65 miles in the country. If you've been to Branson, you know kind of what the area looks like. It's hilly. Not Rocky Mountains, but mountain, hilly. Around the corner, you can't really see what's up. You know, beautiful, beautiful place. Lots of trees. And so my sons, they texted me and they said, "Dad, really bad storms you're getting ready to drive into. You need to turn around and go back." And so I laughed and went, "Ha ha," on my text. LOL, I don't turn around. I'm a man, right? I drive forward. And, you know, kept going. And they're like, "Dad, we're watching the radar. We know about where you are and you're getting ready to hit some bad storms." And I didn't pay any attention to them. And so I'm driving and I get up to the top of this hill on the very top, and I'm face to face with a tornado. It was a surprise, right? Because I didn't know it was coming. I just knew they were around. And I look over at Joy, and she's such a passenger princess. I mean, she just checks out when we drive. It's really funny. She'll have her Candy Crush on her phone, and she'll have a huge cup of something, Sonic or something, you know, just drinking, and she's listening to her finger dancing music, and she just has such a good time when we drive. She's awesome to be around. Lots of fun. But I had to, you know, get her attention. I'm like, "Hey, baby," you know, I smack her, and she's like, "What?" And I said, "There's a nader right there." And she looked up, and she goes, "There's a tornado." And I go, "That's what I'm telling you. It's right there." And so we're sitting on the top of a hill. We're looking at a tornado, I'm not exaggerating, and I'm trying to decide what to do. Now, fortunately, I wasn't driving my Jeep. Long story, but I had my youngest son's Gladiator for a little while. And those things are like driving a toaster or a sailboat, like you get blown and they just off the road. I had traded that. Both my kids work at a used car dealership in Arkansas. One's the finance manager and one does marketing and social media. And so when I go, it's a great dealership. You want to buy rust-free cars. There's rust up here, not there. Lakeview Auto Sales. I get no commission. I get no bonus. They don't make any money off of you going there. Their owner, Michael Porting, does awesome job treating me fairly. And every time I go, it seems that I trade my car. I always tell myself that I'm buying a cheaper car, but I also realize that I'm extending my payments. I get it. It's just the game. But I get an F-150 because I'm done with the Gladiator. Joy and I need our room. We got to have two car seats in the back for grandkids now. So I get an F-150. Awesome. Used one. Cheaper than the Gladiator. I justified it in every way. And I'm at the top of the hill and I have to decide. And I said, "Joy, do you want to go back or do you want to go forward? Because if we turn around and go back, we might could outrun the tornado. If we can go forward, that might be the right choice because we could outrun the tornado." So I'm thinking, all right, what would Reed Timmer do? You know the guy, Reed Timmer, the crazy meteorologist that follows around in the Dominator or whatever it is, the car that drives into tornadoes. Well, he said that if it looks like the tornado is stationary, that it's coming towards you. And so I'm looking at it and I see clouds going this way and I see clouds going that way. And I'm like, I don't know, it's too close. I couldn't tell which way it was going. So I said, "Joy, you want to go forward? Do you want to go back?" She didn't know. She didn't care. She just said, "Whatever, do what you want to do." So of course I went forward, floored it. I mean, I floored it. Two lane road. I'm not kidding around. I pass a state trooper. I'm going about 90 and he's storm spotting. And he was like, "Good luck," you know, because he thought I was going to, but I snapped a picture. And here's the picture that I snapped. I want to show it to you. And I sent it to my boys and Pastor Jared. And I'm like, "Don't worry, guys." I said, "I've just driven under a tornado, but I've got a little Jesus with me, so I'm fine." Now, do you remember the little Jesuses that we had at the church? And I'm not being sacrilegious. I promise you. I hope you know how much I love Jesus and respect him. But I think Jesus would find these little things hilarious because of what they represent to us. It reminds us to think about Jesus. We had them all over the church last year. One of our youth group, small groups, put these everywhere. And so I kept one and I stick it to my dashboard. It reminds me to not use potty words when I drive and to make sure that I represent Christ in everything that I do. But I also have, as you see, a radar detector, which I don't know if you noticed, and I have a GPS. And so I sent the text to my boys with the picture and to Pastor Jared going, "Don't worry, I've got a little Jesus, I'm fine." But then I look back at the radar detector and I look back at the picture of the nav system and I realize going forward in the middle of danger, in the middle of a storm, I had a radar detector to keep me safe from the cops. And yeah, I'm a chaplain for the state patrol, but those guys are good at catching you and it just makes it fair. And I also have a navigation system to keep me from getting lost. So I've got my safety and I've got my direction kind of taken care of, but I got a little Jesus just in case I need him. And that's how oftentimes you and I face the future. We rely on things to keep us safe and things that tell us where we're going or where we want to go. And the little Jesus, when things get bad, we can't even see anymore. And we look back. So the last letter in the acronym TRUST, T, this is it. Trust, responsible, insight, grace, heart, trust. I trust God to give me what I need today, today. And I know that when I face tomorrow, He's gonna give me what I need to face tomorrow. He's not gonna give me what I need today or tomorrow today, but He'll give it to me tomorrow when I need it. That peace is found in the present, that the future is fundamental to our faith, and that God gives grace to days gone by. That I don't just believe God, that I believe in God, and that I'm not gonna be trapped in the past, the good, the bad, the neutral. I'm gonna be a person who's forward thinking, who takes the hand of Jesus and allows Jesus to lead, even if it looks like it's to a one-story town. Who do you trust? Have you spent too much time looking back? Who do you want to be? Remember Lot's wife. I do, and I hope you do too. Father, thank you for the time we've spent together, and I pray that you would allow our hearts to be soft, for us to apply this truth as your Holy Spirit directs, to free those who need freedom, to allow us to live in this way, the way that you illustrate time and time again in the Old Testament and in the New, where our eyes are fixed on you, not being owed, not being entitled, not being bitter, not being unforgiven, but being full of peace and filled with faith, fueled by grace. I pray it for my friends, for myself, for our church, that we remember Lot's wife. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.